Well, good afternoon to everyone. Morning. I'm a little raspy this morning. I apologize. I slept with an open window, and it seems my voice has decided to abandon me. I should have enough for today's sermon. It is an opportunity we've had, this feast, to rejoice before God in the most difficult and challenging of opportunities. Whoever heard of having combined services, brothers and sisters around the country through technology? But here we are. Whatever we're facing, we have the opportunity to observe the feast. And it's just wonderful. I do thank those who are dealing with the technology. I am not a technologist. Those of you who know me know that we have a love-hate relationship. And for those who are adept at technology, I do thank you. One of the things I have enjoyed this feast, because we are not always together, is that we've had so many activities with the family. I spent a lot of time with the family, and I just absolutely love that. Let's get into this. There is a basic truism in life, and regardless of our personal interests that drives us into individual career choices, regardless of that which captures our attention in life and forge and identifies how we make a living over 30 and 40 and 50 years, we all occupy the same opportunity, the same basic lifelong assignment that God has given to us. We all engage in as teachers. We are all teachers. And even more so with the coming kingdom of God. About 11 weeks ago, our daughter Tamara and her husband Joshua gave my wife and I an incredible gift, the gift of our eighth grandchild, Ketsia Sarah Grace. And regardless of their careers and their drive and their interest, as parents, they are now teachers. They are teaching in word and deed. Regardless of what they're doing, they are now teachers. They are teaching what I call the sacrifice of love. Every parent knows this. There is a sacrifice of love. When you first have a child, in the beginning, it is hard physically. The child wakes up early, and you're dealing with diapers and things like that. It's physically challenging. I remember telling my wife, I can't get up at 2 a.m. I still have to work, get up at 6. We had challenges with sleep deprivation. Later, dealing with children who are now dealing with the mind and the thought processes, it's harder. It's just not physically harder. It's more emotionally and mentally harder. But this is the sacrifice of love. Many, many was the night that Sue and I would lay in bed discussing Tam and Trace and how we could help them. And we would lose sleep over how what they were going through and the issues they were dealing with and how we might help. We had the sacrifice of sleep. Parents, as teachers, deal with the food and the shelter, changing diapers, expending their time and energy and resources, going through what it takes to bring a child to autonomous life in society. A parent is a teacher. A parent will always be a teacher. My girls are in their early 40s. I'm still their parent. I'm still a teacher. I still look for how can I help them? How can I guide them? This sacrifice of love never stops. A parent deals with a child and helps them crawl, helps them walk, helps them talk. And as they talk, they learn language and then how to think and deal with processes, what is right and wrong, how to successfully survive in society. A parent will always be a teacher, regardless of their career. They're a teacher. And then as we grow, we run into the professional teacher. The professional teacher. These are individuals who have engaged their interests. They've taken their time, their money, and their energy to learn a topic top to bottom, backward and forward, so that they can teach. They can give this information to others. They have the sacrifice of love. They have created the ability to teach what they know. They learned the topic from every angle, and then they learned how to teach as well. My daughter Tamara and I, we were teachers, we were instructors in scuba. First, we learned how to dive, we learned how to be safe, and then we learned how to teach, and then we what we knew so that we could have safe scuba divers. My daughter Tamara, I hate to pick on her, but after 3 years of successful university classes at Santa Clara University, she was studying material engineering, engineering physics, which would have been an incredible career. She took me aside. After 3 full years, she said, "Dad, would you mind if I changed my major?" I said, "Life's too short to worry about what I thought. What's on your mind?" She said, "I want to teach." And I said, "Go for it. You have to be happy for the next 20, 30, 40, 50 years. Do what you're happy at." Turns out she is a gifted teacher, and she is certainly enjoying that. And in doing the sacrifice of love, she gave up 2 to 3 times her income. Life's a journey. When we observe teachers, what do we see? When we observe teachers, we see the sacrifice of love in action. When we look at a teacher outside the classroom, the teacher thinks about each student, thinks about their strengths, thinks about their weaknesses, thinks about their needs, and how they might help them be successful, not only in the class, but in life in general. A teacher sacrifices time writing lessons and grading papers off the clock. Teaching is a calling. Teaching is a sacrifice of love. If there is a title you like for messages, this is it. This is the sacrifice of love. You know, God also engaged in the sacrifice of love. Jesus Christ, his son, gave up his very perfect life so that we could be brought to repentance, be forgiven, be given the gift of the Holy Spirit so that we can have a relationship with God and be part of the kingdom of God. That was an incredible gift, sacrifice of love. So you're probably asking, how am I going to apply this, the sacrifice of love, here at the feast? I'm glad you asked. I'm glad you asked. Our calling is so very personal. Jesus Christ, God in heaven, looked down and called us by names. You know, sometimes we think, well, he called a bunch of us. I'll just take that group over there. No, scripture says he called us by name, knew us and called us, knowing at this time we could be successful and enter his kingdom. We're told to work out our own salvation. It's so, our calling is so very personal. But then when we look at what we're learning and what we're putting in our lives, our calling is also about serving and giving and loving others, learning to be teachers, teaching what we are learning. Our calling is about us, but our calling is not about us. Kind of a conundrum, huh? God calls us to our own salvation and then calls us to be teachers of salvation to others, to engage in the sacrifice of love. Why are we here at the Feast of Tabernacles? All the message we've heard so far, you've probably heard it in there. We're all teachers. We're all teachers of what's coming tomorrow. We're reminded of what the millennium is all about. The hallmark of the millennium, the identifying characteristics, will be evidence of God's Spirit. You can go to Galatians 5. You can mark that down in your notes. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. The hallmark of the feast, the hallmark of the kingdom of God, is going to be the characteristics, the fruit of God's Holy Spirit. Love. The very fabric of the kingdom of God is going to be based on love. Love one for another. Joy. We're here rejoicing before God. It's an incredible opportunity to have the plan of God in our mind and set, knowing what's coming. And we can be at then peace. Last year I talked about the hallmark of the characteristic of the kingdom of God is the peace of God. The peace that surpasses all understanding. In a world that is bent on destruction, how could we be at peace? because we know the end of the story. We've read the end of the book. We know what's coming. It's a hard time, but ultimately there's going to be a time when there's no more tears and there's joy. Long suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are the characteristics of the kingdom of God, because it's going to be governed by God's Holy Spirit. The fruit of his Spirit is going to be evident. And this is what we're teaching. We're teaching about God's love, God's joy, God's peace. Now, the Feast of Tabernacles is a shadow of what is to come. We know this. It says these feast days are shadows of what is to come. So let's step back a few thousand years and see the sacrifice of love in action and equate it to where we are today. Israel had been living in Egypt as slaves for a few hundred years. They had cried out for relief. Those few hundred years, they had been influenced by the lifestyle of the Egyptians. God heard them, heard their cry, and brought them out of the land of Egypt through a series of incredible miracles. But once free, it wasn't hands off. He says, okay, you're free. You're no longer slaves. He didn't leave them alone. He had to re-educate them as to who God he was and who they, the people of Israel, were. There was an education that needed to take place. Without that education, the people would have foundered, they would have failed, they would have failed as a nation. They had to be taught who God was and who they were. Israel had been living under the influence of Egypt for centuries. They lost sight of who God was. They lost sight of who they were. And the Egyptian influence was quite strong. The Egyptian religion was polytheistic. They had multiple deities, a pantheon of gods, small g. Those gods controlled the various aspects of human existence, called the Maat, or the order of the universe. They looked to each individual god for controlling the weather, controlling the water, controlling their crops, controlling everything. The people faced the influence of mythology, right and wrong science, medicine, psychiatry, magic, spiritualism, even herbology. And all this focused attention on the physical took away from the knowledge of God and who they were. Over the time, people forgot God, forgot who they were. And when God took them out of Egypt, they had to be educated, re-educated as to who God was and who they were. God showed his incredible power and majesty over showing Israel that they could trust him, how that important that is, that God was their protector. You know, but in trust, he had the pillar of clouds and fire by day and night. It was always there. And then as a provider, every day, the miracle was 7 days a week. Manna from heaven was provided for them. They had food on a daily basis. And I say 7 days, you're going, well, wait a minute. There was one day there was no food, manna. That's right. Manna every day. On that sixth day, it was twice, and on the seventh day, there was none. 7 days, God provided a miracle concerning their food. He led them to safety. The cloud, the pillar of cloud, and the pillar of fire led them through the wilderness through safety. And then he brought them back with his law. Gave them the Ten Commandments in stone. There's probably a message there about it being in stone, set in stone. And then he even highlighted the Feast of Tabernacles. God brought them out of Egypt and then taught them who he was and taught them who they were. Deuteronomy 4, verses 1 through 8, he taught Israel through Moses. Deuteronomy 4, verse 1. Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and judgments which I teach you to observe, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers is giving you. I'm going to teach you. They were just dragged out of Egypt. Sometimes they say, let us go back. That's what we know. You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Verse 5, surely I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should act according to them in the land which you go to possess it. Therefore, be careful to observe them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the people who will hear all these statutes and say, oh, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. Even the people around Israel will be astounded at their wisdom, because they are now dealing with God's wisdom and understanding. For what great nation is there that has God so near as the Lord our God is to us, for whatever reason we may call on him? And even today, whatever reason we call on him, he is a part of our life. And what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in all this law which I set before you this day? This is what Moses was teaching. God taught Israel through Moses who God was and who they were. Today we can ask, what people are there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in the law that God is teaching us? And that is our wisdom. With the experience of Israel coming out of Egypt in mind, I want to jump ahead to the future, to the time when the shadow of these days that we are observing will be real. As was mentioned early in the feast, this is a guarantee. These days will happen. They are real. At the beginning of the millennium, upon Jesus' return, he comes as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. These are his titles. He is also a rescuer. At the time, this time, all mankind will be released from slavery, having been slaves of Satan, small s. Mankind will be removed from Satan's influence. Satan has been held, society has been held hostage and has been taught the way of get, the way of take, and the way of power, and the way of dominance. Mankind has lost its way, lost who they were, who they are. They lost sight of who God is. All mankind, just like Israel being removed from Egypt, will need to be taught who God is and who they are once Satan is bound and taken out of society. It's the same. They need to be educated and re-educated. What will some of the characteristics and attitudes of the people coming out of this world being influenced of Satan? Well, Scripture tells us. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1, and all we have to do is read the newspapers, watch the news, listen to the radio. We will see the influence of Satan on society around us. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves. Wow, that could be coming right off our news. Lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. Huge difficulty with parents raising children. Unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving. Slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness. They will tell you that they are Christian, they are Christ followers, but having a form of godliness, they deny its power, and from such we are to turn away. That is what's happening in society. You could go to Isaiah 5:20. This really is our society today. We could add this. You could just put it in your notes. I'm not doing a lot of reading here. Isaiah 5:20, woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Woe is an expression of grief and pity and of concern. There's great concern here. If we start calling evil good and you call good evil, you've really lost the mark. And that's where society is today. Who put darkness for light and light for darkness. Who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. See, it's not just one thing to say that which is evil is now good. You have to say that which is good is now evil. The two go hand in hand. And thankfully, so very thankfully, when the people no longer have the influence of Satan, when their minds are cleared from Satan's influence and his demented push and pull, they will see the blessings of God, understand that blessings come from God, and they will clamor for training. They will want to be taught God's way. This is the exciting part. Seeing God's way works, they will say, teach us. Isaiah chapter 2, teach us. And who will teach us? Isaiah 2, verse 2. Now it came to pass in the latter days, again we're talking about that which is coming, that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on top of the mountains. This means that God's house is over all entities, over all nations, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways. There will be head knowledge. There will be important information that we need to learn how to live. And we shall walk in his paths. We shall see the example of the righteous, and we will follow those examples. We will walk in the paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares. There's going to be a change in society. The majority of all income that the governments have today is in swords, in military spending. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation. There's going to be peace, the hallmark of the kingdom of God, peace. Neither shall they learn war anymore. Today, people are taught how to war. They are taught to be angry, to have competition, to have hatred and conflict and war. They're taught this. There's a Chinese military strategist, Sun Tzu. He wrote The Art of War, and it was published 1,500 years ago, and it's been published since, continuously, 1,500 years of publication. It's a simple writing of 13 chapters dealing with military strategies. It's used in our own military. It's used in business schools on how to get ahead, how to take advantage of others, and how to win in conflict. It's called The Art of War. That won't be taught anymore. That's not going to be part of the curriculum in the kingdom. Without Satan's influence, the people will want to learn what God has for them to learn. They will want to understand God and his ways. They will see the blessings of God upon those who know him and follow him. They will see the example of the righteous, and they will see God's blessing upon them. The people will want God to teach them his way, will want to see how the example is set, how to apply his word. And how will God do that? Through us. Through us. Scripture is actually very clear. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. Here is a phrase that's talking forward about who we are to be First Peter 2, verse 9, he says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. This is our calling today and going into the kingdom tomorrow. Why? That you may proclaim, the word here means to tell, to declare, to publish, to make known, to teach, the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous. We are a kingdom of priests. We are part of the royal priesthood to teach the praise of God, to teach the way of God. People will need a teacher. Ezekiel 44, you put it in your notes, referring to the priests. Ezekiel 44, verse 23. And they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and the unholy, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. This is what the priests do. We teach the difference between that which God says is holy and which God says is common. We teach what God says. We don't decide what is holy, God does. We could talk about the Sabbath, where man says one day in seven can be set aside as being holy. God says the seventh day is holy. God tells us what is holy. You know, what the tree of knowledge gives us is what is right and wrong, what is good and evil. But it doesn't give us what is righteousness. We, as part of the kingdom of priests, as priests of our God, will teach what is righteous. Not just what is good and evil. This is an important element that is missing in education today. Isaiah verse 30, again, talking about what is yet to come. Isaiah verse 30, starting in verse 19. Isaiah verse 30, verse 19. For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. You shall weep no more. He will be very gracious to you. At the sound of your cry, when he hears it, he will answer you. And though the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, there will be times when we have physical challenges. Well, we don't meet today together, do we, in person? We run around with masks. There are issues with COVID. We have issues with our jobs because of the pandemic that's taking place. We have what is called the bread of adversity and the water of affliction. Yet your teachers will not be moved from a corner anymore. They will not be set aside. How often the teachers of righteousness today are mocked and set aside, almost humiliated. But your eyes shall see your teachers. Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk you in it. Whenever you turn to the right hand or whether you turn to the left. We're going to be teachers. We're not going to be moved. In Micah 2:7, just add this to your notes again. I don't know. I beg your pardon. I don't know. I keep adding scriptures, taking them away. I don't know. I'm looking at my timer. We'll see what happens. The Malachi papers, Malachi 2:7, I think he was Italian, the Malachi. Anyway, Malachi 2:7, for the lips of a priest should keep knowledge. In the kingdom, we're going to be a kingdom of priests, kings and priests. We're going to be teachers. Therefore, we need to keep knowledge and be available to teach. And the people should seek the law from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. What an assignment we have. What an assignment we have. We, in the kingdom of God, will be teachers. The job of the priest is to teach, to identify what is common and what is holy, to be an example, to learn, to teach how this way works. And teachers sacrifice their time, sacrifice their energy, sacrifice their resources, and give to others of what they know. Give to others and share knowledge and wisdom and understanding. They engage in what is known as the sacrifice. of love. Godly teachers are living sacrifices. One of the things that occasionally happens is we have an overlap of scripture, and I would be remiss if I did not go to Romans 12, verse 1. Mr. Garnett already touched on that in the first message. Godly teachers are living sacrifices. It means we take our time, our energy to learn a subject, make it part of us, so that, favorite phrase, we can teach. We can give it to others. Romans 12, verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. It's only reasonable. Our calling is personal, but it's only reasonable that we become a living sacrifice, become teachers, and teach others of God's way. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. A teacher does that. We learn material so much that it becomes second nature to us. When my daughter and I were scuba divers and we were instructors, we knew the subject inside and out so that we didn't even have to think about being safe. We were always safe. And we always looked out for our students to help them remain safe. You know, going underwater 60, 70, 80 feet, that's an unnatural place to be. Thankfully, with tanks, we could be safe. But there are protocols and things you want to do to be safe. And we taught that safety. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove by example, by understanding, by God's wisdom, that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Godly teachers are living sacrifices. That's what they do. Godly teachers teach and show the way of God, show that overcoming human nature, it is possible with God's Spirit. There are many people who will say today, overcoming our human nature is not possible. Just do the best you can. God will understand. No, God gives us His Spirit so that we can overcome our human nature, so that we can evidence the fruit of God's Spirit, Galatians 5. And all that fruit can be evident in our lives, which is the same fruit, the characteristics of the kingdom of God. By doing so, we will demonstrate the mind of Jesus Christ in us, Philippians 2:5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ constantly taught his disciples, constantly looked out for the dangers in their lives, constantly reached out and helped his disciples, and then gave parables to the crowds around him so that they might understand eventually, when those parables were made clear to them, the truth of God. Let this mind be in you that is in Jesus Christ, a mind that willingly gave up his life for all mankind. We are to teach others to walk as Jesus walked. Ephesians 5, I do want to add this, Ephesians 5, verse 1. As we teach, as we learn, and then as we, what we learn, we teach, whether by word or deed, by word or example, Ephesians 5, verse 1, therefore be imitators of God as dear children. You ever seen a child walking with their parent? There's a parent print that I said. I've got a photograph of my son-in-law and my grandson, Connor. Connor's holding dad's hand, and he's got a little dude next to big dude. And they're walking away, and the camera captured them. Connor is walking exactly like dad. He sees the example. And it's an innate thing. It's not something he chose to do. It was by observation. And they're walking away, and I am struck. To this day, I'm still struck by the similarity. Connor couldn't have been more than a year and a half, maybe two. And he's walking like his dad. Walking like his dad. He imitates his father. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. We are living sacrifices. A teacher sacrifices their life to learn in order to teach. A teacher gives the sacrifice of love. God gave the sacrifice of love. Jesus gave the ultimate sacrifice by sacrificing himself. We are to be imitators of God as dear children. He is our Father. That's what we do. We imitate him so that we can learn to teach others to imitate our Father, so that they too can enter into God's kingdom. And then we walk in love. We set the example in our homes, in our jobs, when we're in society. We set the example in everything we say and do. Today, in a grocery store, in a gas station, while we're driving, we are representing the kingdom of God today. And we're teaching what the kingdom of God is going to be like tomorrow. Walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us. An offering, he did it by himself, and a sacrifice. He gave up everything. A sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. Is that important? Is that important? Let me ask. Here at the end of the message, usually it's the beginning of the message, but why are we here? Why are we studying God's word here at the Feast of Tabernacles or in Sabbath services? Why are we doing that? It is for us. We need to change ourselves to become Christ-like, to put the mind of Christ in us, which is the same mind as God, because it's all through God's Holy Spirit. It is for us, but it's not for us. We are to work out our own salvation, yes, but we are learning so that we can teach salvation to the many who are yet to come. For the many wanting to be taught God's way in the millennium, we are learning to engage in that sacrifice of life. It's that important. There is one phrase, an application I want to take as I'm concluding. I want to highlight a single phrase, and it's the basis of the teaching that I have for my congregations. This is the foundation. This is what I told them when I started. This is where I'm centered. Hebrews 5, verse 12 through 14. Hebrews 5, verse 12 through 14. Hebrews 5, verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers. That phrase stuck with me and it struck me. How important it is. By this time, what time are we talking about? 30 plus years after the trial, death, and burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. 30 years of experiencing a new life. We assume it was Paul, says, by now you should be teachers. There's a big difference at work. I asked, how do I become a success at work? It was very interesting. I worked in high tech, putting things into space with a theology degree, go figure. And I asked my director, how do I become a success? And he said, find people who can guide you, who have experience and guide you. And he said, find someone with 20 years experience, not someone with 1 year's experience 20 times. Big difference. Big difference. By now you should be teachers. That's been my philosophy in working with my congregations. I expect them to be teachers. He continued, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracle of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. If you don't study and if you don't make it part of you, if you walk away from it, you lose the essence and you have to be retaught. For everyone who partakes of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. He's a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. When we look to God's word and we use it, we exercise it, it becomes such so deep a part of us that we're centered, we can't be moved. We can't be moved. The author of Hebrews was pointing out to the target audience that they had had time to learn, time to understand, time to own, and time to live what they had been taught. Enough time and experiences that by then they should also have been teachers. The expectation was that they'd be ready and able to teach what they've learned. This is a personal question that we have to come to, and that is, where are we today? Here in the shadow of the kingdom to come, where are we? It's a personal question. Where are we today? We should look at ourselves and evaluate, by now, by this time, shouldn't we be ready to teach? That's why we're here at the feast. That's why we study at home. That's why we attend Sabbath services. Because what we are learning, we will eventually be teaching. Now, the strongest one in every, on any subject is the, in the classroom is the teacher. Having absorbed the material, having analyzed the material, having owned the material, teachers are the strongest and least likely to be swayed away from what is right or wrong. About 2 years ago, you know, sometimes I'm surprised when we speak, a message of mine was online. A young man from Georgia wanted to engage me in a conversation. In fact, he wanted to get me on a podcast and discuss some of the things. And he challenged me. He says, "Do you have an open mind?" I said, "Concerning the Bible." And I said, "Yes and no." And he was kind of surprised about the no. And I said, "There are things that I have proven that have made part of me that I understand to the very depth of me and can teach, and I will not change." And of course, one of the things I'm referring to is the Sabbath. And he liked the idea that I had an open mind, that there are many ways to understand the Bible, but he was taken aback that I had a closed mind about certain things. I have a closed mind about gravity. You're not going to see me stepping off a cliff thinking, I can walk this time. I didn't last time. I didn't the time before that. But this time, gravity won't take a hold of me. The Sabbath, I understand. The holy days, I understand. The plan of God, I understand. Those aren't going to change for me. The strongest one on a subject in the classroom is the teacher. Because we've made it such a part of us. When we think about where we are on our journey to God's kingdom, we must remember that we are preparing not only for our own salvation, but to teach salvation tomorrow, to teach what we have been taught. God's word tells us that we were called out of a worldly system, to be part of the body of Jesus Christ, to join in the journey to our Father's kingdom, to learn this way of life to the point that we can teach this way of life to those whom God will call, to those who will follow us. We all teach, every one of us, regardless of our title, regardless of our career, we all have the title of teacher. Whether we're married, whether we're single, whether we are parents, whether we're co-workers, whether we're friends, relatives, all of us teach. You may say, "Well, I don't get up in the pulpit and I don't teach." Some of the greatest examples of God's spirit in action, of kindness and gentleness, are cards that you get out of the blue saying, "Have a good Sabbath. Glad you're doing well." It's just a gentle card. It's not about being at the pulpit, pounding your fist, saying, "Thus saith the Lord." It's the widow's mite. It's the widow's mite. It's doing the small things that add up. Every one of us is a teacher today of God's way. We represent the kingdom of God today in everything we say and do. We will represent the kingdom of God tomorrow in everything that we say and do. There's no difference. We will be teaching God's way. We will be highlighting God's Holy Spirit. The fruit of that Spirit will be the characteristic of the kingdom of God. That's going to be the hallmark of society, God's Spirit. We'll be teaching patience. We'll be teaching godly love to those who love us and to those who not so much love us. But we'll be identifying how to love those who are the unlovable, because God loved them all. Christ died for all. We're going to be teachers in the world tomorrow. We're teachers now today of what we're learning, but we're going to be teachers in the world tomorrow. Let's keep in mind today. Let's keep in mind tomorrow. Let's keep in mind beyond that what we're learning today, having our nose in God's word, studying his way of life, that we will be teaching this way to all mankind. I hope this was helpful.